I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 6 in a moment. We'll stand and read out loud verse 6. We've been reading this each one of these four Sundays of Advent because this verse contains the four kingly titles, or we would call them the four throne names that Isaiah, some 700-800 years before Jesus came, that Isaiah gave to Jesus. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And today, this fourth Sunday, we come to the fourth name, Prince of Peace. So if you have it, either on your message notes, in your bulletin, or in the Bible, will you stand with me, please? And let's read out loud in unison this one verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. All together, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Will you say that last title just one more time? Prince of Peace. And so, Father, we come to you in your name. We thank you for sending Jesus for us. And we thank you that he is the champion of peace. And so, to that end, out of our great need for your peace and out of your great worthiness for glory and honor from those of us that you have created, Lord, we dedicate this time as we study your word. May you indeed be glorified, and may your peace indeed work deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Prince of Peace. Peace, of course, is a word that's no less relevant to us as it was to King Ahab in his fledgling kingdom at the time that Isaiah penned these words. My parents' generation, it was the quest for peace in the war against Germany and the Japanese during World War II. And then in the world I grew up in, it was peace, and the quest for peace in the war against communism, taking form in the Korean War and the Cold War and the Vietnam War. Now, of course, in the post-9/11 era, it's the war against terror and our renewed need for peace. Augustine, many centuries ago, wrote, "Peace is so great that even in this earthly and mortal life, there is no word we hear with such pleasure, nothing we desire with such zest or find to be more thoroughly gratifying than the word peace." And of course, as we live in a war-torn world, we hear a lot about peace plans. But what I love about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and this fourth kingly title of Jesus is that we don't just have a peace plan, but we have here God's Prince of Peace plan. A peace plan is an agreement, but the Prince of Peace plan is a person born on Christmas Day, living, arisen, alive today, coming back to our world. He is the Prince of Peace. God just doesn't have an agreement for us. He has a person. It's not a peace plan. It's the Prince of Peace plan. That's why if we were to keep reading from where we just left off in Isaiah chapter 9 and go into the first half of the next verse, verse 7, we would read these words, of the increase of his government, of the government of this son given and this child born, of the increase of his government and what? Peace. Of all four kingly names, it's the Prince of Peace name that he comes back to. And the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And so no wonder in Luke 2 we see that the shepherds were sung to by the angels. And the angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace is God's greatest triumph in our world. That is why he is called the champion or the Prince of Peace, the son given, Jesus Christ. And what I love about this peace, what I love about God's Prince of Peace plan, is that it's what I've been hearing in the media referred to as a comprehensive peace. Now, they're not necessarily talking about Jesus, but they're talking about something that tends to elude us in the peace plans today. I hear the media talking about the search for a comprehensive peace in the Middle East. And now we had a little peace from the battle between the Israelis and Hezbollah in Lebanon this summer. That peace we would not call a comprehensive peace. We just call it a ceasefire. It's not exactly a comprehensive peace. could erupt any day again. And yesterday, the UN Security Council unanimously voted 15-0 to press Iran with sanctions because they are not stopping their nuclear technology development. I would not call that a comprehensive peace. I would just call that sanctions. I would call that a threat. But there's something more than threats and ceasefires. There is what we call a comprehensive peace that touches the issues of life and of conflict at every level. God's Prince of Peace plan is comprehensive. First of all, it's a global peace plan. It talks about peace ultimately in our world between nations. There's a wonderful description of the end of time in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. It's a scene in heaven in which an angel cries with a loud voice. And in fact, all kinds of loud voices that declare Jesus the ultimate champion in the end of world peace. It goes like this. It's in your notes, verse 15, Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever." Isaiah, a few hundreds of years before Christ, a few chapters after where we began here in chapter 9, Isaiah describes that peace. He said, "In that day we'll be able to turn our swords into plowshares." That may be kind of unusual language for us, but it's basically saying there will be no more need for a military-industrial complex. There will no more need for the manufacture of weapons. We will take our energies that are poured into manufacturing weapons and pour them into things for the betterment of humanity. How can that personally possibly be? He says in rather descriptive poetic language, "In that day the lion will not make a prey out of the lamb, but a lion will lie down with the lamb, because there will be no more war." How can this possibly be? The Bible tells us that just before Jesus comes back to finally do what no human being can do, there will be an anti-Jesus, an anti-Christ, who will try to unite the nations in a world government, in a world economic system, in a world religious system. He will try to do what Jesus alone is destined to do. He will try to bring artificial peace. It will crumble. It will actually give place to the worst holocaust, nuclear holocaust this world has ever seen. Jesus said, "Unless I come in that moment, all humanity will destroy itself." Because he alone, not an anti-Jesus, but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, alone will come and do what no human being has ever been able to do, and that's bring global peace. He's the Prince, the Champion of Peace. But not just global peace, but in this comprehensive Prince of Peace plan that God has, he comes also to bring relational peace. Because possibly what's kept you up last night is not necessarily the so-called axis of evil or the war on terror in this post-9/11 world. It's been that conflict with somebody you love or somebody you're having trouble loving. Maybe more accurately, you hate them. Relational peace. Relational peace. Sometimes is more troubling to us than the issues of global peace. Definitely closer to home. For some of us, right in our home. Relational peace. And you know, there's all kinds of ways, I suppose, to try to find relational peace. Like the story of a young couple just got married, went to the Grand Canyon for the honeymoon. Finally, one day, decided to take one of those mule backpacking trips from the rim down to the foot of the gorge. And so they start out, they've only been married a few days, and in the mule that was carrying the wife's stuff stumbled. And she just said to the mule, "That's once." They went on a little while, and mule kind of stumbled again. She looked at the mule and said, "That's twice." Yeah, they went along a little farther. Mule stumbled again. At which point she said, "That's three times." Pulled out a revolver and shot him dead right there, that mule. So the husband, immediately protests her treatment of the mule. And she just looked at him and quietly said, "That's once." Years later, the husband said, "That's been the key to our peace in our relationship." So I suppose if you want to resort to intimidation, you can. That's one way of keeping the peace. More like the story of the truck driver. Stopped at a truck stop to get something to eat at lunch and sat in a stool there by the lunch counter and was eating his food. And three big, burly motorcycle guys come walking in. And they see this truck driver is a bit of a smaller man. And they said, we could have some fun, I think, at someone's expense and not get in too much trouble. And so they sat down on each side of him at the lunch bar, just started calling him names, making fun of him, started pulling his food out from under him and pushing him around a little bit. And they were really hoping for a fight. Instead, the guy just quietly stands up, puts a little money for his food down on the counter, and walks out. Yeah, so somewhat disappointed that it just didn't turn into a rowdy scene. One of the motorcycle guys says to the waitress, he's not much of a man, is he? And the waitress says, I guess not. And peering out the window, she says, and I guess he's not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over 3 motorcycles. So we have intimidation, we have revenge. You know what? The list seems endless to deal with our stuff. But I want to tell you about a Prince of Peace who not only is going to someday bring global peace, but right now in your home and where you work, he can bring relational peace. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 14, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace. Isn't that a remarkable statement? He, who he is. This is not a plan, this is a person. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. Those two were groups of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. The racial and religious prejudice between those two was unbelievable. It was absolutely irresolvable, it would seem. And yet now they're worshiping together in church, loving one another and worshiping the Prince of Peace. And you know, they hated each other. I mean, as far as Jews were concerned, Gentiles were like religious roadkill. That's about how much they respected them. And yet here they are, loving one another. How could it be? Because, Paul said, he, Jesus, he himself is our peace. And he has made the two one and destroyed the barrier. I want to tell you, when Jesus begins to change our hearts as the Prince of Peace, he can change your heart from hatred to love. He can begin to do something. Sometimes we want to change the other person before us. But God says, no, when I come in, I start with your heart. I change your heart and take out the hatred and bring in the love. And I tell you, global peace is one thing. But this comprehensive Prince of Peace plan comes right to your relationships and right to your attitudes towards people. And he, Jesus, when he steps in, he's our peace and he can make us one. But it's not just global peace and relational peace, but this peace is so comprehensive, this Prince of Peace plan, that it even includes our personal peace. It may have nothing to do with anything, anybody else, or global issues at all. But it's the peace that we each need in our hearts. When we're torn apart with worry and anxiety and fear and doubt, Jesus himself said the very night before he was crucified in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now I love that verse because I know what it is to lie awake at night worrying about things. I know what it is to know I ought to have peace in my heart, but I'm kind of torn apart with anxiety and doubts. Yet here comes Jesus. And he says, of course, as the Prince of Peace, he said, peace I give you, but not just, it's not intimidation, it's not revenge, it's not anything like that. He said, he qualifies and said, not only peace do I give you, but my peace I give to you. And I give you peace that you'll never find in the world. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, but my peace is what I give to you. We've, as you could tell from the prayer time this morning, we've had 5 individuals in or families in our church lose a loved one just this last week coming up to Christmas. As I visit with some of them, I hear them say, Pastor, God's given me such a peace in my heart. Yeah, I hurt, I grieve, I feel the loss, the vacancy, the void of that loved one in my life, but God has given me peace. You see, Jesus said, I don't care what tears away at your soul. I don't care what might normally leave you vacant and empty, and nothing that you used to like in the world can seemingly plug that hole of that which has been taken away from you or that which is unknown to you. But I want to tell you, I will give you my peace. One person once wrote this, every evening I turn my worries over to God. After all, he's going to be up all night anyway. You see, he never sleeps. He knows how to take care of you. Someone said worrying is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. Oh, what a way to waste today's time by destroying tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The great coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, he writes, "Most of the athletes who fail to become winners are those athletes whose fears and anxieties prevent them from reaching their potential." Then Landry goes on to say, "But I overcame my fears and anxieties by a commitment to do something far greater than winning a football game, by a commitment to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace." It's global peace, it's relational peace, it's personal peace, it's so comprehensive, this Prince of Peace plan of God's. But we're still not done. It's also spiritual peace. It is so comprehensive that it even covers the great and ultimate issue of peace between you and God. Probably the most famous book ever written by the most famous Christian of our time, Billy Graham. Probably the most famous book he ever wrote. He wrote many years ago and simply titled it with three words, "Peace with God." That was the title of his book, "Peace with God." A whole book about how you and how I can find spiritual peace, peace with God. And those words, that title, of course, was taken out of Romans 5 and verse 1. I put it right there in your notes. "Therefore, since we have been justified," or in other words, we've been brought from bad standing to God to good standing with God. In other words, we now have peace with Him rather than being candidates for His judgment and His rejection. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have" what? Say those words. "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, "through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace." Grace is not a judgment, rejection, exclusive word. Grace is an inclusive word. It's a befriending word. It's an adopting word. It's an including word. It is now because we have peace with God. We're not sent away and sent out. We're brought into the family of God. So through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now cower, in which we now run and hide. No, in which we now stand. Just think, as much as we don't deserve it, before the ultimately holy God who created us, we can stand in humble confidence, at peace with the God who made us, at peace in our hearts with Him. That's the ultimate exclamation point behind the phrase comprehensive peace. More than global peace, which is going to come someday through the triumph of Jesus when He comes a second time to our world. More than relational peace with the people you live with or work with. More than even personal peace with the pains and the anxieties of life. But ultimately, spiritual peace. Peace with the God who, as Pastor Craig said so well, does love you and has come to include you in His grace. Peace with God. Now, I was thinking about this comprehensive peace and thinking about all of the symbols that surround us of Christmas, the Christmas symbols and Christ's peace plan. And I just want to close by just bringing some of the things. We don't even know why we have them at Christmas, but I'm especially struck this Christmas that more than any other the other kingly titles for Jesus, these symbols speak to why Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And first of all is the date of Christmas, December 25th. Because to me it represents Christ's victory over evil. When it comes to global peace, when it comes to the problem of evil and destruction in our world, Jesus is going to bring global peace because He defeated evil. He came to the world to defeat evil. That's why He was born and that's why He died. And December 25th kind of gives us a hint of that. December 25th, back in about 274 AD, was designated as the birthday of the invincible sun, S-U-N. It was proclaimed that birthday by a Roman emperor by the name of Aurelius. And the Christians had never celebrated Christmas on this day before that, and it would be a while before they would celebrate on that day. But he chose December 25th as the day of the birthday of the invincible sun, S-U-N, because he chose the midpoint of a week of celebrations in pagan Romanism called Saturnalia. Saturnalia started on December 21st, which is the shortest day of the year, because from then on, as we will be seeing soon, all the days will get daylight, will get longer again. So they consider this, you know, the solstice celebration, and of course, the birthday of the rebirth of the sun, so to speak. And in Saturnalia, they did a lot of things. Actually, they exchanged gifts. They had lights. They had trees. They did a lot of things that are similar to our Christmas traditions. But right in the middle, he had a day to celebrate the birth of the invincible sun, S-U-N. It would be years later that Christians, when Roman Empire became more Christianized, one of several reasons they picked December 25th was, in essence, they were saying the Romans in their paganism used to worship the sun, S-U-N, and say it's invincible because it's being born again and daylight is going to get longer again. It's back again, the sun. But we believe that we are celebrating at Christmas the birthday of the invincible sun, S-O-N, who is invincible, who never will be defeated, who will be the champion of global peace. No false god, no evil power, no destructive hatred of the human heart, no lust for power and greed can ever overcome him. He, in the end, will be the prince, the champion of peace. He is the invincible sun. And it's interesting that during this, so that was the midpoint day, December 25th, of the week of Saturnalia. And it's interesting that one of the days in Saturnalia, a very interesting custom the Romans undertook, was that for one day, with certain boundaries around this, of course, but for one day, slaves and masters would reverse roles. And I thought of that, Jesus, the invincible son. He came to humble circumstances like a servant. Oh, the master, the creator, reversed roles with his creation. The creator became the created, and he came and reversed roles with us to meet us where we are. And so when we celebrate the birthday of the invincible son, S-O-N, we say, God, thank you for reversing roles with us so that all of evil and all of darkness could be defeated. So even December 25th reminds me of Christ's victory over all that opposes him, all of evil. He is the invincible one. Amen? He is the invincible one. And when it comes to relational peace, I like the fact that we take the mistletoe. Oh, where is my wife when I need her? The mistletoe. Of course, what do you do under mistletoe? But you know, well before we had Christmas celebrations, the Romans used mistletoe. And it wasn't exactly a covenant ceremony. But if you were at enmity with somebody or you had a broken friendship and you wanted it restored, the two would come and stand under the mistletoe. And in a symbolic way, they would say, our hatred, we let go of it. And we relationally are at peace with one another. And so the mistletoe reminds me of course, Christ's victory over hatred. He is our peace who has made the two one. Maybe at Christmas, in addition to continuing to pray for world peace, we can decide, you know, I'm going to let go. I'm going to, figuratively speaking, stand under the mistletoe with somebody that I've hated, somebody I've refused to forgive. I'm going to try by God's grace one more time to let the grievances go and to forgive. Because Jesus, he is our peace, who has broken down the wall of separation. He can make you love people you hate. That's because he's the Prince of Peace. My wife and I will get to the mistletoe later. And then there's the candles. And then there's the candles. We just lit the fourth of the Advent candles. The candles and all of the lights that trim our trees, of course, represent Christ's victory over darkness. Over darkness. Darkness is associated with evil, of course. Even December 25th reminds us he's come to be the ultimate unconquered victor. But darkness sometimes in the Bible is also associated with fear. Because when you're in the dark, you can't see where you're stepping. It's left up to your imagination what might be all around you or in front of you. And so there's no sense of being able to find a reference point when you're in darkness. And so darkness is the cultivating place of such fear. And that's why I love the lights at Christmas. Jesus has indeed come to be the light of the world, not only the light of truth, where we might be dark and deceived about truth, but he's the light of your life. He's come to bring light. And it's, you know, especially candlelight, you know, it's not harsh. You can get artificial lights that are harsh to the eyes, but candlelight is so soothing. It's gentle, it's peaceful. And it's like God wants to light up your life, not with harsh light, but with the light of peace. Just to say, I'm the light. Where you're in the dark, I'm not in the dark. I am the light. And you can respond not with fear, but with faith now. Someone once said in a little poem, fear knocked at the door of my heart, but faith got up to answer. And when I opened the door, no one was there. Because you see, faith thrives in the light. Fear thrives in the darkness, but faith thrives in the light. And I tell you, you may be waking, you may be tossing and turning in the middle of the night with anxiety that won't leave you, but I want to invite you this Christmas season to the light of the world who can replace fear with faith. He's going to be up all night anyway. Why don't you just give him his fear? And he's going to be shining with his great light. Nothing's dark. Nothing's a surprise. Nothing's unexpected to him. And you are in his hands. And like Sandy said, he is faithful and loving. And you can trust him. And of course, I love the trees. The trees. Because they ultimately are a picture and a Christmas symbol of Christ's victory over death. Christ's victory over death. The ultimate fear of human beings, Christ's victory over death, so that for all eternity, we can live at peace with God. I love the evergreens that we choose. We choose that because they're evergreen, even in the cold and death of winter, they still green, still stay green. They represent to us the fact that our life with Jesus, when we die, of course we live on. There's life after death. The question is where, heaven or hell, with God or apart from God and all that is good. And here's the ultimate triumph. It's not just global peace like the date reminds us of. It's not just relational peace like the mistletoe reminds us. It's not just even personal peace like the warm light of the candle to dispel darkness reminds us. But this is spiritual peace with God. Breaking the very power of spiritual death that separates us forever from God. And the evergreen of the evergreen tree says that you can live forever with Christ. You can have what we call eternal life, life with God. And it is, interestingly enough, a tree. And although this was popularized by Martin Luther back several centuries, it's so important to us that it is a tree. Because we celebrate his birth with an evergreen tree, the hope of eternal life, of everlasting life, has come. But it points to the tree that would end his life. A cruel cross, not an evergreen tree, a stark cross. A tree with an upright beam and a cross beam to which Jesus was crucified, nailed. And there that tree ultimately broke sin's power, broke death power, because he defied it. He died on that tree, but he rose 3 days later and broke its power. It was back in 1973, January 30th exactly, that a man who living in the Dominican Republic voluntarily asked that he be crucified, literally crucified, because he was a kind of social activist. And he wanted to do this, although he wanted them to take him down before he died. He wanted to do this as a kind of public PR stunt that he called a sacrifice for world peace and the enlightenment of all mankind. And so as thousands of people watched by TV, they took 6-inch stainless steel nails and they put nails through his hands and his feet and then hoisted the cross up. He had been planned on being up there for 48 hours. You can sometimes live more than 2 days on a cross. And however, an infection developed, a life-threatening infection developed in his right foot, and so they had to take him down after only 20 hours. As a consequence, of him not staying up the full 2 days he planned. The headlines in the next in the paper the next day said, "Crucifixion for peace falls short." But I want to tell you, we see a headline Christmas morning. And it said, "Crucifixion for peace succeeds." Hallelujah. As we gather around that tree of birth and new life, we remember another tree. Oh, the banner across Jesus' tree does not say crucifixion for peace falls short. But it says, oh, crucifixion for peace succeeds. And he is the champion of peace. And not even death, not even your failure can keep you away from him. Because he brings us peace with God. So I look at the Christmas tree. And I see its greenness and thank God, its evergreenness, and thank God for his eternal life. And I thank God for the other tree that this tree begins to point me to, where he died and did all it took for life. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing a song. It's not exactly a Christmas song, although I think it should be, because it's a Prince of Peace song. And I used to sing this growing up. We sing it even to this day in our church, and I want to sing it this Christmas Eve morning. And it just says, peace, peace. It's a prayer. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. You see, that's what we're celebrating this Christmas, that the Father sent the Prince of Peace down from above to be with us. And then it goes on to say, and so, in the Spirit of Jesus who said, I give you my peace. We invite the Spirit of Christ and say, sweep over my spirit. Forever I pray in fathomless billows of love, the love that you bring. So I'd like to invite you to stand and let's just sing it together. Let's make it our prayer at the end of this Christmas service.